Morning and greetings. It's good to be with you today. We're thankful for the kind invitation to be with you, not only on this Lord's Day, but as well throughout the week ahead through Wednesday night in this series of special meetings. And our desire and prayer is that our God might be pleased to bless and in a very special and gracious way meet with us as we gather around His Word. I want to ask you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 51, please. We rejoice in the providence of God that is given to my wife and me and our family another son. And we're glad for the providential aspect that allows Terry to be with me in this meeting. She was very much looking forward to it. Her hope was she would not miss, and in the goodness of God, she's not. I'm going to slip this down. Would that be better for y'all? Yes, I don't see many heads nodding, but I think I saw one. So I'm going to take that as affirmative. And if I need to push it down more, you nod some more. Did I hear a... I don't want to push you out of here. We're thankful, though, that we can be with you. We want to direct our attention to the Word of God. And what I want to do is ask you to read with me in Psalm 51, the whole of the Psalm and the inscription. And then we want to look together particularly at the opening verses 1 through 7. We'll be looking particularly at them, but I'd like for us to read the whole of Psalm 51 because it is a Psalm that in its entirety, I think, can be a blessing to us by the Spirit of God. By the help of God this morning, I'd like to speak with you from Psalm 51 about what the Spirit of God was doing in David's heart here. And the title of our message, as we normally do give a title, is An Inside Job. An Inside Job. Look with me, if you will, beginning with the inscription of Psalm 51, which reads, To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We trust that our God would add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word this morning. We want to focus particularly, as we've said, on those opening words of Psalm 51, verses 1 through 7. And as we do so, we'd like to speak with you concerning the matter of sin, the reality of it, the nature of it, as it is defined here within Psalm 51, within this portion of God's Word, and not only that, to see as well how God deals with our sin. We look at the words of Psalm 51 and we see a man who has been, as it were, arrested by God. The Spirit of God has brought David face to face in confrontation with his sin. The inscription speaks of this. Nathan has come to David, and Nathan has declared to David a parable that has wrung David's heart. Nathan has told of a man, you recall, who had many lambs, many sheep, a great flock. That man, when a traveler by night came, did not take from his flock, but he took a ewe lamb, the only lamb that belonged to a poor man. And that poor man, that lamb was like a daughter to him. And taking that ewe lamb, the rich man prepared a meal for the traveler coming by night. When David heard that parable from Nathan's lips, David was moved with ire, and he said, "The man that's done this will die." Nathan, with boldness of the Spirit of God, looked at David and said, "Thou art the man. You're the one, David." And he spoke to David of how the traveler of lust had come to David by night. And instead of satisfying his desire with the wives that he had, he took the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, and he entered into her. And in adultery, he engaged in sin against God, but he did not stop there. Learning later of Bathsheba's pregnancy, he had Uriah put to death. The Spirit of God, through the prophet Nathan, brings David face to face with his sin. And being brought to awareness of his sin, David is crying out now for mercy from the living God. David has had the spotlight of truth turned upon his heart so that he is made to say, "Lord, have mercy on me." And I say to you, whether you be saint or sinner here today, whether you be in Christ or out of Him, one problem, one of those areas which we must deal with is our sin. If you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ, you must face your sin. And you must deal with it in that way that God appoints, in that way that God ordains, or you will not stand right with God or rightly before God. Similarly, if you are here as a believer, you must deal with sin in your life. You cannot let sin go lacking. You cannot let sin pass as though it were neutral, as though it were even friendly. You must see your sin for what it is. And our hope and prayer is that the Spirit of God might take His Word this morning, the words of Psalm 51, and so apply them to our hearts that we would be moved to repentance, moved to confession, moved to deal with our sin, to acknowledge it, whether we be in Christ or out of Christ. If you're out of Christ, you must deal with it. If you're in Christ, though, the Spirit of God will point your sin out so that you might deal with that as well in true, honest confession to God. So it is that we read Psalm 51 and we find that it deals with sin. It's important that we deal with sin because particularly we live in an age that doesn't want to say a whole lot about sin. 20 years ago or so, a man wrote a book, a leading psychiatrist named Carl Menninger. He wrote a book entitled, "Whatever Became of Sin?" The focus of the book was dealing with the fact that man has basically put sin under the carpet. Man has put sin under the rug. He doesn't want to acknowledge the reality of sin in his life. He doesn't want to deal with the guilt. But the truth is, we cannot get away from sin and we cannot get away from the guilt that sin brings. We have to face it. And so it is, we must speak about sin and we must speak as well about God's remedy for sin. I remember hearing the story about Calvin Coolidge, one of the presidents of the United States. I wasn't alive, by the way, when he was president, but, you know, they say that he was a man of few words. I remember one of my history teachers when I was in junior high school telling us that a woman had a bet with her friend that when she would see the president at a party that night that she would get him to say more than one word. And she figured the best approach was to go directly to him and just tell him. And she said, "I've made a bet with my friend. The wager is I can get you to say more than two words." He looked at her and wryly said, "You lose." That was all he said to her. He was a man of few words. He went to church, though. He was a church-going man. One Sunday morning, he was at meeting. He came home, and his wife asked him, not able to attend that morning, what did the preacher preach about? He said, sin. Well, what did he say? He was against it. And that was his summary of the message. We would preach to you about sin this morning, but we would want to tell you more than that. We want to say that. We would declare to you God's against it, but we would like to as well ask you to notice with us in the words of Psalm 51 how sin is defined. C.S. Lewis made a statement that I believe is going to be crucial to God blessing His church, His body, and the world today. He said, a recovery of the old sense of sin is essential to Christianity. Did you hear that? A recovery of the old sense of sin is essential to Christianity. And I believe that's true. Not only is it essential to Christianity, but I believe it's crucial to our modern world. You see, the world has to learn again where we stand before God, and the Scriptures define for us very clearly what sin is and how that affects us in our relationship with the living God. I want us to look together in Psalm 51, first of all, as we see sin defined here. As we see sin defined, I want us to notice several of the words that are used in Psalm 51 to speak of our sin. There are a number of them here. You may have noticed them as we read in our English Bible. There's the word sin, first of all. There's the word transgression. There's the word iniquity. There's the word evil. Those words are used to speak of our sin. And what I would like us to do, first of all this morning, is to think about sin as it is defined here. And as we see sin defined, trusting God, we can deal with it. Unless we can define it, we probably won't confess it. David speaks in the words of this psalm of acknowledging his transgression. Notice verse 3. He says there, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What David is speaking of here is coming clean with God in confession about his sin. We have to do that. But in order to do that, we have to know what it is. We have to be able to put our finger on it and say, here it is, Lord. And that is what David is doing. The terms that he uses to describe sin define it so well. The first of the words that I want you to notice with me is the word sin itself as it's used. The word is found in verse 2. You notice the last part of verse 2. David prays, cleanse me from my sin. We just read verse 3. The last part says, my sin is ever before me. David says in verse 4, against thee the only have I sinned. In verse 5, the latter part, he says, in sin did my mother conceive me. David uses the word sin to speak of what he has done that is contrary to God. The word sin here in the Hebrew language is the word chata. It's an interesting word. The word sin here, chata in the Hebrew, has the idea of error, of missing the mark or wandering from the right way. You remember the words of Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That is, every one of us has gone his or her own way. We've turned, though, from the way of God. This word speaks of the departure that marks our wrong before God. There is a departure that we have made, a failure, a coming short. This word that is used here, the word sin, chata, is like that word that we are probably more familiar with the words for sin in the Bible than any other. That one in the Greek New Testament, harmartano, that speaks of missing the mark. You remember the words of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. And what does that mean? We've come short of the glory of God. There is a goal toward which our lives, our energies, our thoughts, our words, our deeds should have been directed in their entirety. What is that goal? The glory of God. In other words, every waking and every sleeping breath of my life ought to have been directed toward the goal of God's glory. But the Bible says we've all sinned. And as a result, we've missed the mark. We've failed to hit the target of God's glory. We've not even aimed at it, sadly. This is the word chata, sin. It speaks of missing the mark. It speaks of departure from a goal. We see this quite literally, missing the mark over in Judges chapter 20. I won't ask you to turn there, but in Judges 20 verse 16, we read about some left-handed Benjamites. I said that right, I believe. Benjamites, excuse me. Some left-handed ones from the tribe of Benjamin. And it says they could sling a stone at a hairbreadth and not miss. That is, not miss their target. The word miss there is chatai in the Hebrew. In other words, they wouldn't miss their goal. What is our sin? First of all, our sin is we've missed the goal of God's glory. We failed to hit the target that our lives should have been aimed at and directed toward. The target of God's glory. But sin is not only defined in that way. We see it also as iniquity. And we notice that David uses this word as well. Notice again the words of verse 2, this time the first part. David says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." Notice as well verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." David prays that God would blot out all my iniquities in verse 9. David is speaking here of what we could call another side, another aspect, another shade of what our sin involves before God. In this case, the word iniquity is from the Hebrew avon, not avon, by the way, but avon. That word, avon, has the idea of to be bent or to be crooked. It speaks of that which is distorted, distortion or depravity. It speaks of the fact that sin, that is, our missing the mark, is more than just something that's cosmetic. It's more than just something that's outward. It's something that is inward. It's something that is internal. There is a bent in my nature. There is a crookedness in my nature that leads to these outer acts of missing the mark. You see, some look at sin, and as they look at it, they think, oh, it's just something, you know, if we change a few habits, if we check a few practices here, then we can deal with it. No, sin runs more deeply than that. The words that we notice, verse 5, point that out so clearly. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." That is, while I was being made, the mold in which I was made was a mold of iniquity. "And in sin did my mother conceive me." You see, sin reaches down to the heart. Sin reaches to the inside. And if we're going to deal with sin rightly, we're going to have to deal with it in an inside way, with an inside job. Sin won't be dealt with by externals. You can't change your hairdo or chair, put away whatever and think, "There, I've dealt with sin." Because sin is iniquity. Sin is something that is inward, that is a distortion, a twisting of my character. We use the word wrong. Do you know where we get our word wrong? To me, it's a good analogy of the word iniquity that's used in the Hebrew. Have you ever wrung anything? Have you ever been turning the screw and you turned it just a little bit too far? Or maybe more than a little bit too far. "Oh no, I wrung that." You did that. What did you do? You twisted it. Our word wrong comes from the word ring. You see, we are wrong inwardly. We have been wrung. We have been twisted in our nature because of the effect of sin. Because of that sin in which we were identified. When our first parents sinned against God, we've been twisted inwardly. And that's what the word iniquity points to. H.L. Ellison, a Bible teacher in Britain, points this out. He gives this definition to this word iniquity from the Hebrew language. He said it's man's crookedness and the acts that come from it and the guilt it brings, bringing penalty and punishment. That's what our iniquity is. There's a crookedness inside. That crookedness, though, leads to acts because the fountain is corrupt. The waters that come from the fountain are corrupt. But not only that, that brings guilt before God with it. And that guilt will ultimately involve us in punishment before God, in bearing the penalty of sin before God. But you know, there's another word that is used by David as well to speak of his sin. And that's the word transgression or transgression. You see it there in the last part of verse 1 when David says, "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He speaks of it in verse 3 when he says, "For I acknowledge my transgression." David is speaking here of yet another shade of our sin, yet another aspect of it. The word transgression speaks of a defection from God. The word transgression literally speaks of a rebellion against Him. That's the way it is used in 1 Kings 12 when the house of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, left the kingship of Rehoboam. They rebelled. They defected from the tribe of Judah and from the throne of David. Well, you and I are guilty of transgression. You and I are guilty of rebelling against God. We're guilty of departing, defecting from the rightful authority of God over our lives. Every one of us stands before God, is accountable to Him. And yet we've refused subjection to Him as our rightful sovereign. That's what our first parents did in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, in effect, they were getting into the God business and they were saying, "We're not going to have God tell us what's right and wrong and what's good and evil. We're going to determine that." This word that is translated transgression here, it's the Hebrew word pesha. It speaks of our rebellion against God. And it takes the thought of sin a little bit farther than that word that we see initially, sin, chata, missing the mark. Let me illustrate it for you. I can be driving down the road and there might be a bush in front of that 35-mile speed limit as I pass out of the 55-mile zone, and I might miss it. And inadvertently, I'm going down the highway, 55 and a 35. For some, it might be 60 and a 35, 65, you know, whatever. I'm going, not intending to do that, though. I didn't see the sign. I'm still guilty of missing the mark, right? I'm still guilty of chata. I've missed the mark because the law said 35. Or maybe I turned my head and I missed the sign. Now, if the officer stops me, I'm still guilty because I broke the law. But I didn't do it intentionally and willfully. Now, suppose I'm going down 55, the highway, and I get to a city limit sign, and I see 35 speed limit for the city, and I decide, well, bless God, I don't care what that sign says, and I rev it up to 65, and I go on through. I'm guilty now of pesha. I'm guilty of rebellion. We're not just guilty before God of missing the mark. We're guilty before God of defection. We're guilty of rebellion against Him. We're guilty of high-handedly saying, I will rule my soul. I will govern my life. I'll be the captain when God is the rightful captain. There's one other word we can point out. It's the word evil that David uses to speak of his sin. In the Hebrew, it's the word ra. Here we see deformity. We see bad. We see that which is hurtful, that which is harmful, that which is unhappy, that which is deformed. All of us stand guilty of evil before God. Every one of us. David is made aware, keenly aware of his sin here. David realizes that he's trespassed the bounds that God has set. He knew them. He knew the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew the law said, thou shalt not kill. And yet he'd done that. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he'd as well engaged in an act that led to the death of Uriah. David has transgressed. He's trespassed the bounds God has set. He's missed the mark of God's glory. He's come to know the attendant guilt. And he's facing the penalty of that, the punishment that that brings. He realizes that this goes deep. He realizes that it's more than just a cosmetic job. He realizes there's a need for an inside job, for a deliverance that is internal. And he realizes as well that he can't provide it. This is what David confesses. This is what he acknowledges. We see in Psalm 51 not only sin defined, but we also see sin dealt with. Thank God this morning I'm not here just as one who's going to proclaim or preach or minister and give you a catalog of sin. I'm glad to tell you that there is a remedy for sin, and it's to be found in God's dear Son. We all stand guilty. We all stand condemned. We all stand as those who have violated God's will. We are sinners who've missed the mark. We are those whose sin runs down to the core of our being so that we can't change ourselves any more than the leopard can change his spots or the Ethiopian his skin. We are all guilty in that we've transgressed, we've trespassed and rebelled against God. We've gone our own way willfully. We've made a choice to do so, rejecting His will. But the Scriptures do not just tell us the bad news about our sin. They tell us as well the good news of how our sin can be dealt with through Jesus Christ. And it's to God that David looks here in Psalm 51, realizing that his sin is bigger than he is, realizing that he cannot extricate himself from it. David cries out to God for mercy. Now I say to you, that's where we begin. When we are brought by the Spirit of God to realize our sin, when we've been made aware, eyes wide open of our sin, the first thing that we will learn if we've learned our sin rightly is that the only thing we can do is fly to God for mercy. We can't handle it ourselves. And we can't go to God making demands because we have no ground on which to make demands. The only thing we can plead for is what David asked for in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions. And that's what David does here. He prays to God. He looks to God, knowing that God alone can deal with and cleanse the sin that marks his life. David's hands were black, if you will, as he lifted them to God. They were black, they were foul, they were filthy with his own sin. He was tainted by it. You can go back and read the account of his sin in 2 Samuel 11. And you know, it's interesting, as you read chapter 11, you go through the whole of the chapter, there's no comment, there's no word about David's sin as far as God's view of it, till you get to the last verse of chapter 11. And then you read this simple comment. Now, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David has been brought now to realize that, and so it is that he cries out in verse 4. He realized his sin was before him. The last part of verse 3 says that. But David realizes in verse 4 how great his sin is against God. Listen to the words of verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You see what David's saying? David had sinned against a woman. He had violated her with an adulterous relationship. David as well killed a man. Uriah had gone to the battle by David's plotting and planning, and he'd been killed there in the battle at Rabbath Ammon. And yet when David saw his sin for what it was, he says, Lord, it's against you, you only, that I've sinned. When a man, a woman, a boy or girl is brought to see his or her sin rightly, we realize that first and foremost, our sin has not been against ourselves. It's not been against others. It's been against the living God. It's against Him we've transgressed, and that's why David realizes that he has to deal and do with God over his sin. He has to cry out to God for mercy in forgiving his sin. And David does that. I want you to notice with me David's realization as he cries out to God, realizes his sin is against Him first and foremost, so much so that he says, only or chiefly against you have I sinned. David realizes that his sin goes deep, and he realizes that his life is the very opposite of what God demands. He says, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. And then notice verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Lord, you want truth from the inside out. David is in effect confessing, I can't provide that. But then there's a turn. In verse 6, he says in that last part of the verse, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He says, in other words, though I cannot provide what you demand, Lord, you are going to provide what you demand. And you are going to make me in the inner man know wisdom. You are going to bring to me that which I cannot do for myself. And may I tell you, that's the good news that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings. It tells of a work that God has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. You and I cannot deal with our sin. You and I cannot handle it. It's too great. It's too big for us. But the gospel speaks of God moving and acting on our behalf to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So David cries out in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Purge me with hyssop. What was hyssop used for? What do you remember back there in Exodus 12? It was used to apply the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorpost of the Hebrew homes in Egypt. And hyssop was used thereafter in the Passover ceremony. It was used when the leper was cleansed and the blood was sprinkled on the leper. And David here is saying, "Lord, sprinkle me with that blood that can cleanse me." But if you remember, David's sins here that he's confessing were adultery and murder. And you'll search in the law of Moses in vain to find any sacrifice for those crimes. There was no sacrifice provided under the law for adultery or murder. They were capital crimes that brought the penalty of sin. What sacrifice is David looking to here? He's not looking to one under the law. He's looking to that sacrifice to which the sacrifices of the law pointed. He's looking to that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which alone can take away sin. You see, the law could not deal with the sins of David, but that to which the law pointed, the gospel, the work of Christ, that can. Now I say to you this morning, it matters not how deeply dyed your sin is. It doesn't matter how far the stain of sin is gone. The blood of Christ can reach deeper than the stain is gone. The blood of Christ is able to wash whiter than snow for any who come to that cleansing fountain. And it's to this fountain that David is applying now when he says, "Purge me with hyssop, Lord, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." But David, do you know how filthy you are? Do you know how deep dyed your sin is? Yes, I do. It runs to my core. But God can deal with it in the gospel of His Son. May I say to you this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ is able similarly to deal with your sin need. However great it may appear to you to be, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to deal with it. David, as he prays here in the words of verse 7, prays in an interesting way. In verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop." Let me tell you what that Hebrew word purge is. It's the word chyata. Chyata. It's the same word we began with when we talked about sin earlier. David here is saying, "Purge me." It's that word chyata. Well, what does sin, chyata, purge, have to do with sin, chyata? And I'm glad you asked that question. You see, in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, you remember one of the types of offering was a sin offering. Except in the Hebrew language, you won't find the word offering. You'll just find the word sin. And God says, when you bring a sin to me, you're to lay your hands on it and it will be accepted for you. What was happening there? Well, you see, when a Hebrew came bringing an animal and laying his hands on that animal and speaking his sins over that animal, in the mind of God, that animal became, as it were, the sin of that individual. And God dealt with that animal as He would have dealt with the sin of that individual. What was that pointing ahead to? It was looking ahead to the work of Jesus Christ when His cross became an altar on which He, as the Lamb of God, took our sin. And what happened on that cross? Do you remember the words of 2 Corinthians 5:21? God made Him who knew no sin to be what? Sin for us. That is sin in our place. Why? That we might be the righteousness of God in Him. What happened on the cross? God literally looked on His Son, and His Son, in the eyes of the Father, became sin in our behalf, in our stead. Why? So that He might be punished. And in being punished,
All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are free. They're washed white. All who believe on Him are made clean. And they're made clean from the inside out too. For the blood is applied inwardly and powerfully by the Spirit. And the result is they're washed whiter than snow. The word washed that is used here in the words of verse 7. And as well in verse 2 back there in Psalm 51. That word wash is interesting. There are two words that are used for wash in the Hebrew. Much like our word wash would be. A mom might ask her child, did you wash yourself? Well, that would be a word in Hebrew which would be rachatz. It would mean you wash the surface. But there was another word for washing a garment. If you washed a garment, it would be washed, and that would be the word kavas. Because it would speak of the fact that the water just didn't touch the surface. The water got into the fabric. We can't bathe like that. That's why we speak of bathing and washing. Well, you see this word that is used here, wash me. It speaks of the kind of washing that a garment would receive. And that's the kind of washing, that's the kind of cleansing that's to be found in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the kind of cleansing that purges into the very fabric of our being. So that God can indeed do what David prayed here. God can create in us a clean heart. He can create in us a right spirit. He can renew us and make us new creatures through the work of Christ. Oh, that's good news. Because if you're here and you've been brought to see your sin and you're outside of Jesus Christ, one thing you will want is to be made new. May I say to you, the truth is, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Can anyone be clean after being filthy so long? Yes, you can. You can leave the hog pen. You can come home to the Father and you'll be washed white. You'll be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and declared clean before the God of heaven and earth. If you're here today and you don't know that type of cleansing, you don't know that forgiveness, may I say to you, run to Christ. You don't have to move a muscle, but run to Christ. In your heart of hearts, go to Him and acknowledge, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. I need cleansing through Your blood. Wash me. I turn from my sin to You. You don't have to use my words either. Use the words the Spirit of God might give you. But in a brokenness, such as David spoke of in this psalm, in brokenness, go. In your sorrow for your sin, go to God. Go to Christ. And the Lord God can bring joy to your life through the work of His Son, through salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. You can know the joy of His salvation that David speaks of here. You don't know that as a reality in your life because you've never come to Jesus Christ personally. May God grant you faith and repentance today to do so. If today, though, you're a child of God as well, may I add this. You're a child of God and sin is presently now blocking, hurting your fellowship with the Father. Do like David did and make that come clean with God about that. Deal with that before the Father. Go to Him and ask Him to have mercy on you for Christ's sake. Don't let that linger in your life. Don't let sin fester if you know the Lord and love Him. Don't let it lead to more separation, the more blocking, the more hindrance of that sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ. Deal with it. Acknowledge it. Bring it under the blood. You know what? You can be washed white. Washed white as snow. You know, the problem with religion is it'll whitewash you. That's all religion will do. It'll make you, though, like a whitewashed sepulcher, like the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees. You look clean on the outside, but you know what you're within, your inside? Full of dead men's bones. A walking dead man, that's what religion will do. It'll wash, whitewash you. But may I say to you, the blood of Jesus Christ will wash you white. And it'll do it in an inside job. It'll do it internally. And begin to work inwardly. And then work its way out. If today you don't know the mercy of God that's found in Jesus Christ, we'd love to be with help to you. If we can, with an open Bible, show you. But you don't need to wait on us. As we pray, you can call on the Lord.
Call on the one who cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you can know God's forgiveness and mercy in Jesus Christ. Look to the Lamb of God and you can know God's forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to bless your word and to honor your Son. We pray for your Spirit to move and to cause the word to be brought home in power to hearts. Father, we long to see someone outside of Christ today come to say, I've trusted him. He's precious now to me. Oh, Father, we pray you do it by the Spirit's working, for we ask it in the Lord Jesus' worthy name. Amen. I wonder if we could stand together and sing a stanza of Hymn 310, which is a prayer. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That's your prayer. May you have hard dealings and do business.